If Pentecost didn't exist as a feast, then, and if Christ didn't fulfill the Feast of Pentecost, then God and Jesus Christ would be what most of you think he is. Somebody external to you that causes you to have good times or bad times. He would be only an ideal, only an external God that you hope someday would come back and make everything right, or he would do something for you that you could thank him for. Standard religious stuff. You try to get it right, you try to live by little rules, you try to grasp at anything that you think gives you life. You'd complain a lot. You would think someday you're going to get it right. You would expect things to be reasonable.
You think just because you're away for 2 weeks, you're going to get yelled at?
Yeah, anything like that. I mean, whatever. Someday you're going to have a boyfriend. Someday you're going to have a girlfriend. Someday my problems with my parents will go away.
That's enough for us.
Huh?
That's enough. We get the point.
What point do you get at?
We haven't celebrated Pentecost yet.
That's right. You've only hoped that someday Pentecost might be true. The reason you haven't celebrated Pentecost yet is because you still think that there is a hope. You still think that there is something that can happen by and cause to be brought to pass by the arm of your understanding. That if you could just say it right, then you'd get it. If you could just think it right, then you'd get it. If you could just make enough money, then you'd get it. If you could, you haven't seen the end. Now, between now and Pentecost, I hope to cause you to see that there is no other hope than that you would celebrate with understanding the Feast of Pentecost.
So there.
Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come,
where are you at?
Acts chapter 2, verse 1.
Oh. All right.
You got it?
I see the pictures.
When the day of Pentecost... he saw the pictures. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Go to Jeremiah. I don't know yet.
He's making it up here.
Dry at work.
I can never find Jeremiah. It's too dinky.
Dinky? It's the largest book in the Bible.
Dinky? You call Jeremiah dinky?
That's what I was saying.
Late?
Oh, yeah. I guess I'm not as spiritual as Harry.
Where's Mocha? Ah, I'm back. Where's the first one? Thank you.
Go towards the middle.
It's in the middle area.
So much for spiritual time. There it is. Jeremiah what?
31.
Jeremiah 31.
31.
That's what the man said.
Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Everybody got it? Remember, the reason we're studying this is because we just said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, according to the law, a certain thing had to take place in the day of Pentecost. And the thing that had to take place in the day of Pentecost was that which is prophesied in Jeremiah 31, 31. So the question is whether or not this has happened or not, or whether it's something that's going to happen sometime in the future. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I myself will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea. When the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth stretched out beneath, I will also cast off all of the seed of Israel for that they have done, saith the Lord. And what he's saying is that the promise that he will write the law in their hearts is more sure than the fact that the sun is going to rise. Now the question is, has it happened? Now you all know the liturgy, you all know the right answers because you've heard it 1,000 times. On the Feast of Pentecost, God sent his seed or sperma on all flesh, the seed of Christ. But you don't believe it. You've only heard it. Well, it's time that you believed it and acted and walked in such a manner that you knew you believed it. I pray that this time period between now and Pentecost, that God will make each one of you of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, so that you stop this bullshit. Now, go to Hebrews 8. We'll see where Paul said that it was fulfilled. Hebrews 8. It's in the New Testament, way in near the back. Verse 6. Well, start up. Yeah, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, for by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now, it has to be ready to vanish away in you. I've been at this stuff for 17 and a half years. I've been teaching this stuff for way too long. 13 years. What is keeping us from knowing it? What is keeping us from thinking that the situation that we are in tonight, what is keeping you from knowing that whatever it is, what is keeping you from knowing that tonight, this night, at this instant in time, that you are the most fortunate person on the face of the earth because God of the universe has chosen to tabernacle within you? What's keeping you from knowing that? What's keeping you from doing cartwheels? There are 5 billion people in the universe on the earth, yet he has chosen you to reveal this mystery to. Well, you don't believe it. You think that this is something that, well, this is just another little religious trip. This is just another little thing that you can add on to your religion. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled 2,000 years ago, imagine. There's no words for it. I mean, there's no words to describe how fortunate you are. Well, I don't feel fortunate. Well, go look around. Go look out in the world. Is there something you want out there? Go for it then. This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, is only apprehended and realized on those vessels who know that they are without form and void. If you have form and substance in that which you desire, then you can't ever hear. Go to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know that if you took your body and had it chemically analyzed, it's the same percentage of materials that are on the face of the earth. The earth is 70% water. Your bodies are 70% water. It has the same percentage of minerals that are required to sustain you, in the same order, in the same percentages. You are a picture of the earth. That's why you are the vessel. The earthen vessel is what Paul calls you. An earthen vessel. Now, the rabbis say that the next verse took place on the Feast of Pentecost. And the earth was without form and void. You, as the earthen vessel, are without form and void. Empty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Means blessed are they who are empty of their own spirit, who are empty of their own little plans, their own little images, their own little idolatry. God promises to reveal himself in you when there is no strange God within you. But yet you continue time after time. I swear that, I mean, I don't know how to preach any harder. I mean, maybe there's somebody that can do it better than I. Maybe someone can preach the cross with more clarity than I can. But I am so sick and tired of hearing about your whining when the God of the universe has chosen to tabernacle within you. And you know, and it's not just here. There are 50 some people now in this group of people. And for some reason, the last 2 weeks, every one of them almost has an insoluble problem that they think only I can solve. It's childish things. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child. When I became a man, I put away the childish things. I put away means to divorce. You don't play with tinker toys anymore, then stop playing with the world. Stop playing with that system of cause and effect, reward and punishment. Jobs or no jobs, money or no money, parents or no parents. Stop it. Divorce it. It's not going to get any better. It's without form and it's void. Now, if you know that it's without form and void, then the promise is this. And this is what took place in the Spirit of Pentecost. I mean, the Feast of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The human race, throughout the scriptures, the symbolism for the human race is the waters of judgment, the still water. And on the Feast of Pentecost, when you know that your earth is without form and is void, then the Spirit of God moves on the face of the water, and God says, "Let there be light." That's what happens on the Feast of Pentecost. No negotiating, no little bullshit stuff. No little boyfriend stuff, no little girlfriend stuff. The earth is without form and void, and God, by his Spirit, moves on the face of the waters and says, "Let there be light." No more analysis of darkness. Light brings forth. That's the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost. And that's what happened to these incredible souls in the book of Acts. And when that small number of people apprehended that God has said to them, "Let there be light," that instant, they saw the light. Their veil of flesh was torn so that they were without form and void. And then God says, let there be light. And they turned the world upside down in one generation. And God says to you tonight that greater works than these shall you do. If you believe. And the greater work, as we see that light, and as we unlatch those seven seals on the Ark of the Covenant by understanding them, then we bring by our obedience, by our hearing under whatever situation we're in, we bring an end to time. Your vocation, your avocation, your purpose in life, your destiny is then fulfilled because you are transfigured. That's the only reason you're here, to be transfigured. And any little trip that you're going on, any little side trip, any little relationship, any little bullshit, any little career, any little concern, are the cares of this world that'll choke that revelation from having life in you. Does it sound hard? Yeah. Isaiah 40. What's that thing about handling the word of God deceitfully?
Oh, that thing.
Zephaniah 1.
How about that index?
No. Isaiah chapter 40, which is one of the readings for the Feast of Pentecost.
So we hear. Hey, you got my attention.
Sound effects by God.
Comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her conflict is over. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins.
What does that mean?
You've been punished.
Like you've been slapped around enough, it's supposed to
over. I'm shocked you would ask. What does that mean?
My life.
Now.
I've been saying that for a long time.
What?
I've been slapped around enough.
You know how... You know how how God knows when you've been slapped around enough?
When it doesn't matter if you get slapped around
enough. No.
When you don't ever say that.
No. When you know that you haven't been slapped around enough.
You hate to hear that.
That's pretty tricky.
Missed it by that.
You got it?
She did say, you cannot say we're going down. You have to say we're descending.
Exactly. We're descending, we're deplaning. Thank you, Barb.
Again, why is... Why is your warfare accomplished? And you gotta come to this, you gotta hear this. Your warfare is accomplished because you lost. Right? Mm-hmm. You've lost the war. You don't have to play, you don't have to be in the same battle that anyone, all the rest of the people in the world are. You don't have to play that battlefield anymore. No matter what it is, no matter what dimension, no matter what arena of your life, that battle, you've lost it. Because you've been defeated by the Spirit of God, no, by nobody else, by nothing else. You haven't been defeated by your stupidity. You haven't been defeated by your ignorance. You haven't been defeated by the circumstances of your life. You haven't been defeated by bad wives. You haven't been defeated by bad husbands. You haven't been defeated by bad parents. You haven't been defeated by no money. You've been defeated by the Spirit of God. All of those other things were just his instrument of warfare. Now the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, that's me. I'm crying in this wilderness. That's the role of a preacher. It was the role of John the Baptist. It was the role of Elijah. It's the role of you as you're sent out from here. It's the voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The desert is the desolate place, the place within you that it's without form and void. You got it? Every valley, every low place within you, every place where you're poor in spirit, every place where you're needy shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill, the high places and the places of your success, shall be brought low. And the crooked places, those little, a lot of you know a lot about crooked places. I mean, that's all you do is scheme and plan and manipulate, trying to affect some end. That's the crooked place. The crooked place, the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough places, the places, even in the midst of all those little crooked paths that you've taken as part of your basis of being, and they're full of rocks, because they always, they're called, God placed the rocks there so you'd stub your foot. You'd stub your toe. Those crooked, rough places shall be made straight and smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. That's what happened on the Feast of Pentecost.
What does that mean?
See it. Forget the idea of seeing with your eyes. It's the flesh is experiencing. The flesh is seeing that on the Feast of Pentecost, it is now hopeless. The gospel has come to you without you even wanting it. Without even Jim and Tammy Baker telling you to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, who said? The voice crying in the wilderness. What shall I cry? The answer, all flesh is as grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, and surely this people, or the people, is grass. Now you don't want to hear that. The world doesn't want to hear that they are just as a... The grass he's talking about, it's a word, it's a technical word here, and it's the grass in Jerusalem that grew on the top of the two-story houses. You know, they grew grass on their ceilings and roofs. Not on their ceiling, on the roof. It'd be hard to grow grass on the ceiling.
Hard to water.
Hard enough.
None of Tim's mowing.
Worse, right? But all flesh is like that particular grass, which it only was there for a minute, and it had flowers for a minute. I mean, the best that Adam can be, the best that the human race can be, is as a blade of grass that's going to get mowed down. The goodliness, the good things, the great things that you think you want to do, the best that they can be is at the flower on the grass. Now, God calls the human race a bunch of little grass thingies, and he said, everybody says, praise God, God's neat. I call a human race God's sperm cells, and everyone wants to kill me. What?
It's not as pretty.
You can call it grass.
The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now we've said it 1,000 times, but hear me again. This is not the word of God. This is words about the word. The word of God is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, O Zion, Psalm 127 says that the people that trust in God are as Mount Zion. We are the true mountain, but it's a mountain that extends throughout all of time, extends to all places. For all people that trust in God only are as Mount Zion. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. But don't pop your little... I think I popped it. My larynx. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now that was fulfilled on the feast of Pentecost. The seed of God was shed on all flesh. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, the only time that a shepherd gathered the lambs with his arm is what he did to the rebellious lamb. Now, all of you, a lot of you have heard this. The sheep, the lambs, are of such a type that they stayed with the shepherd because they had some brights. They stayed there where the grass was and the water was. But every once in a while, there was a lamb that was a total rebel. And he'd run away every chance he got. The problem was, when he ran away, the wolves were out there waiting to devour the lamb. So what the shepherd, the good shepherd, did with the lamb that was finally got on his nerves is he broke the lamb's leg and then carried him in a sling under his left arm. And so the lamb was carried next to the heart. And as that leg healed, the lamb began to be comforted and known and knew only the heartbeat of the shepherd. Now that's what happens to some of you. You've had your legs broken by God so many times that they're starting to look like railroad ties or something. But now it's time. You know the heart of God. You know the lie of the mind. You've listened to the heart of God. All right. Verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him in knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Now, the reason that's in there is because that's what you are doing every single time you're in a position other than the abandonment of self and thinking that there's a second cause. You're trying to be God's counselor. You're trying to be God's attorney. Real dumb. And the proof of it is, behold, all the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. The nations, not just... It's, and that means that everything within that nation, that means all the stuff that can go on in a people, is as the dust of a small, of a scale. It means nothing. All God wants you to do is agree with him. Then you recognize the earth is without form and void. Then can the Spirit of God move on the face of the deep. Then can God say, and you will hear, let there be light, and you will see. That's enough. I don't feel like talking anymore.
That's definitely enough.
You broke your little glabber gloobie, that's why.
My gamma gloobie?
Whatever. Where's the little you get on
my little
bag
and
do it eternally? We might have to know.
No, I'm not going
to. Okay. The only thing in one of the readings for the Feast of Pentecost is the psalm that I quoted the other night, where it says, my people were willing in the day of my power. The day of God's power revealed to all flesh was the Feast of Pentecost. The only condition is that my people are willing on the day of his power. Willing for what? Willing to trust for the first time in your life. Willing to believe that whatsoever state of being you're in, therein to remain until God changes the circumstances. To stop kicking against every little thing that you don't think is right. To stop extending it, saying it's somebody else is doing me wrong. To see that there's only one cause, and that's God himself. And rest in your circumstances. But for those of you who haven't heard it 10 million times, each one of these feasts provides us a clue to a great mystery, and the celebration and understanding of the feasts are the putting together of this great jigsaw puzzle in the sky. Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Hanukkah. He was born on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year. He was baptized and was transfigured on the Feast of Yom Kippur. The water was turned into wine on the Feast of Tabernacles, and he turned the waters of judgment in you into the wine of his purpose. He was crucified on the Feast of Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. And his spirit, his sperma, the seed, was shed on all flesh, including you, on the Feast of Pentecost. And that's why it's important for your understanding to know that when the Feast of Pentecost was fully come in you, that's the ticket that we have to address and move towards between now and Pentecost. Amen? Anybody have anything?
You look like you've been hit by the train.
Suddenly, while you were saying that, I started thinking about the stuff we talked about the 40th, when you're up in the piece, about the 40th day, and it's about the 40th day. It's a very essential arrows.
Okay, take a big guy.
Okay.